Last Sunday, I shared a message about a discourse that Jesus had with his disciples and particularly with Peter. And Jesus is setting the stage for an announcement that he's going to make. He's trying to help prepare his disciples for something that he's going to say to them. Something he's alluded to, something he's hinted at, but he's not just come flat out and said, this is what's going to happen. And it relates to him going to the cross. And so he's trying to help them understand what that is going to be about. And so today we're going to see that there are really two questions that everyone has to answer. The first question is, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And so we have to answer that question as well. But also, we have to ask the question or answer the question, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? And so today I want to help us understand, what does that really mean to be a follower of Christ? I say that I am a follower of Christ, but what does it mean to follow Christ? And clarify that explanation, because we look at people and we wonder, they say they're a Christian, are they a Christian? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. What does all that mean? So if you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 today, we're going to continue. Really, it's a triad of discourses that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. And he begins by helping them understand about how he's going to prepare them for the cross. So I'm going to do a little bit of review, my first point of what we talked about last week, but from a totally different angle. I want to begin, though, in verse 31. Remember, Jesus has said, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, be killed, and rise after 3 days. He was openly talking about this, so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Summoning the crowd along with his disciples, notice he was with his disciples, now he brings the crowd into it. He said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. It's a great passage of Scripture. Jesus has lived a sinless life. He has hinted at the cross. Now he's saying, I'm going to the cross. But he gives them hope about the fact that he's going to rise again and he's going to come again. All that enwrapped in these three different discourses that he has with the disciples. First thing I want you to notice is how he is preparing his disciples for the announcement of his cross. We see that earlier in verses 27 through 30. Now, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Now, who do other people say that I am? Now, why did Jesus ask that question? Jesus is asking that question to help them see that the crowd has an opinion of who he is. The crowd has an opinion, and they say, well, some believe that you're John the Baptist, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets. That you're a religious person like we understood in the Old Testament, or even John the Baptist that came on the scene in what we know now as the New Testament. Well, Jesus helps them understand that the masses are going to have an opinion of him that's going to lead him to the cross. They would reject him. But now he asks a second question, who do you say that I am? Now, why did he ask that question? It wasn't so much just for the confession that Peter makes, But with that confession, Jesus is trying to help them see that the world has a view, but your view is different. And that view of me is going to cost you. That there's a great gulf between the confession the world makes and the confession that, Peter, you just made and the disciples believe. And so what he's showing them is the world has an opinion. You, my followers, have an opinion that's going to isolate you. That's going to cause you to experience, to suffer, and to be persecuted because of me. And so he's asking implicitly, knowing that now of who I am, are you going to stay committed? Are you going to stay courageous? Or are you going to walk away and be part of the crowd? You know, unpopular opinions drive the cowards away and draw the committed. An unpopular opinion, something that goes against the culture, a life, a belief, a conviction that goes against the culture, drives away the cowards and draws the committed. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're saying, I'm no longer going to be of the world, though I'm in the world, as Jesus said in John 17. That I am willing to isolate myself. I'm willing to face persecution. I'm willing to be rejected in some form or fashion to follow Christ. But I am committed. You see, if he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will love him all the more. We will serve him all the more. We will be committed and courageous to him. You see, how you answer that question that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am, is going to determine your self-worth. How you look at yourself and will determine your destiny, where you're going. So Jesus helps the disciples see who he is, who they are, and the direction that they're going to go with their life. Now, Mark, in this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, leaves out the conversation that Jesus has with Peter about, on this rock I will build my church. Now, why is that? Matthew goes into greater detail of the conversation as it relates to Peter. Well, most scholars believe that really Mark is the eyewitness account of Peter, and that Mark is the one who is writing Peter's story. And so Peter doesn't include this part of the story because he doesn't want to bring glory to himself. He wants to magnify Christ. So much so that he even includes the rebuke that Jesus had against him. Now, Peter is willing to share the bad thing that happened in that conversation. Not the glory that others might think of Peter, the attention that would come to Peter because of what Jesus said. You see, pride elevates our glory. Humility elevates his glory. And that was the attitude of Peter. Remember, one who denied Christ, we'll see that in future messages. One who is restored by Christ. One who is willing to die a martyr's death for Christ. Therefore, Jesus here is preparing his disciples for the announcement of his cross. He helps them understand his rejection and their position, because a rejected Messiah would only mean a dead Messiah. He had to help them understand that, look, this is what's going to happen, guys. And you got to decide, are you going to hang out with me? Or are you going to walk away? What's your commitment? You see, a misunderstanding of the cross would lead to Jesus would lead to a misunderstanding of the cross. But if they came to understand who Jesus really is, then they would be fully committed to him. They would understand, listen, the significance of the cross. That's why Peter's confession is so important. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if they understood that, they would understand later the significance of the cross. Now, every person in this room has to answer that question. Every person on the planet has to answer, who is Jesus Christ? As we said last week, C.S. Lewis reminds us, he's either liar, lunatic, a legend, or he is Lord. And we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now notice he announces his cross in verses 31 and following. With this announcement that he is going to the cross, he must suffer these things, Jesus really is helping them understand that he knew something before anything ever was. We talked last week about the preexistence of Christ. Jesus knew then that there was going to be an opportunity that he would come to earth and that he would go to the cross, that he would die. Every day on earth, think of it. He knew in the back of his mind, this is where I'm going. This is where my life is leading me. Now notice Mark says that he explained why he must suffer. He must suffer. Now why is that? Not because he was rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. Not because of some human power, the Jews and Romans who put him on the cross. Not because of some evil power, Satan himself. What put Christ on the cross? Two things. His obedience to the Father and his love for you. That's what was in his heart. Not these external ideas of why he went to the cross. Not the rejection of men, because of the will of God. His obedience to the will of God, and because he loved you. It is beyond my imagination to think that while he hung on the cross, he was thinking about me. And he did it for me, and he did it for you. These are the things that led him to the cross, where Mark says he must suffer, he must die, but notice, he must rise. The crucifixion is what led him to rise. Without the resurrection, listen, death had no power. But Peter rebukes Christ. Now, why is that? He rebukes him, perhaps, for not trusting his disciples to defend him. Hey, I'll die for you. We'll take care of you. We got your back, Jesus. Perhaps it was because he was letting him become a victim to the must. Do you really have to do it this way, Jesus? Is this the only way that you must die on a cross? He fell victim to that. Or maybe he's blaming Christ for not being the revolutionary politically that they desired, to remove themselves from Roman rule. But notice that in the split moment, Jesus rebukes Peter. Now, why is that? Well, Peter's trying to dissuade Jesus from fulfilling God's mission, what he must do, that he must go to the cross. Notice that Peter speaks to Jesus privately, pulls him aside, say, wait a minute, let's talk about this. You really know what you're saying here? You're going to spook these guys. Jesus turns his back on Peter and speaks directly to his disciples and explains to them the reality of what's going to take place. But do you notice that Jesus hears a familiar voice? Jesus didn't hear Peter's voice. He heard Satan's voice. He'd heard it before. He heard it in the wilderness when Satan was trying to dissuade Jesus then to fulfill God's purpose. Now Satan is speaking through Peter, and Jesus deals with it in the moment, on the spot. Let me ask you, do you recognize the voice of Satan? Do you realize that the battle is not against flesh and blood? It's not between you and your spouse. It's not between you and those you're working with. It's not between you and your children, you and your parents. Do you hear the voice of Satan, who's trying to undo everything about your life? James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't entertain him. Hear me. You don't entertain Satan, you'll lose. You don't negotiate with Satan. You'll lose. You don't believe Satan. It's okay to do this. It's okay to say this. It's okay to think this. It's okay to live this way. You'll lose. You don't listen to him. You stop him. You take authority. Listen, Satan has no authority over a Christian. None. As the Bible says, Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, I can't help this because Satan has control over this area of my life. Why is that? The only authority Satan has in your life is that which you've given him authority. You've said yes to the enemy. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. Either Jesus has power over sin or he doesn't. So part of our salvation experience, I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I will be saved from the presence of sin, but today I am being saved over the power of sin. Will he continue to tempt me? Yes. He's doing it right now in this room as I speak. He's tempting you. He's going to do it this afternoon. He's going to do it tomorrow. But you have the power through Christ to say no. So Jesus prepares his disciples for his announcement. Jesus announces his cross. Listen, now Jesus announces their cross. He's wanting them to embracing your cross. Now there's obstacles to doing that, and Jesus is going to explain. Verse 34, notice. He gathers the crowd together now. He wants all of them to hear this. If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He must suffer. Jesus says, you must be willing to suffer in order to follow me. He must embrace his cross. You must embrace your cross. I wonder what the disciples were thinking when, for the very first time, they hear Jesus talking about dying on a cross. Now he's saying, you've got a cross as well. I'm sure it just blew their mind. I mean, how could they put their head around that? What is he talking about? He's going to die on a cross. They knew what a cross was. They'd seen hundreds and thousands of people be crucified on a cross. Notice these obstacles, and Jesus helps explain what he's talking about. First is the obstacle of self. He must deny himself, saying no to self. This is not self-asceticism. It's not self-hatred. It's also not, I'll get to that in just a moment. He's talking about denying self. It's positioning our will. It's replacing self with a Savior. It's no longer a desire to please me, it's a desire to please God. Notice the paradox principle in verse 35. Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. What is the principle? When I die, I will live. Now that's radical to the culture. Oh, it's all about living. Live it up. Do what you want to do. You're free to do what you want to do. Jesus says, if you really want to live, you're going to have to die. You see, when I lose my life, I get a better life. I get a new life in Christ. Verse 36, for what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his life? The word lose there means to be fined or to confiscate or to pay a penalty. I mean, it's going to cost me. When I lose my life to gain the whole world, I don't win the world. I'm mastered by it. I'm controlled by it. What I say I have the freedom to do, okay, go ahead. But it won't be long before it enslaves you. It controls you. And you're in trouble. The obstacle to obedience is this. It's not about me. It's about him. I'm willing to deny self in order to follow Christ. Notice, secondly, the obstacle of sacrifice. He says in verse 34, he must take up his cross. He must. As he must suffer, die, rise again, then we must take up our cross. Now, the obstacle of sacrifice is the obstacle of our cross. There are different crosses. A cross is not an inconvenience. A cross is not some trouble that I have to live with. It's much more than that, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking, first of all, in the context, the immediate context of the passage, the cross of death. When Jesus says you're going to take up your cross, that means you're going to take up an I-beam like I'm going to take up an I-beam. I'm going to carry that to a pole, and they're going to put me on that pole and crucify me. And they had seen others be crucified. When they hear Jesus talking about going to a cross, they understand immediately that is not some other burden to bear. That is a one-way ticket to death, a physical death. I checked again this morning about the statistics related to Christians who are being persecuted today. Open Doors is a ministry that gives us that information. It's a great website. You ought to go and look at it. Voice of the Martyrs is another website that helps you understand how many Christians are being persecuted today. Today, as we know, over 260 million Christians live in one of 50 nations who are living in a high level of persecution. That means if you openly confess your faith in Christ, you will die. 50 nations, 260 million Christians are living under that kind of pressure. Last year, approximately 3,000 Christians were executed because of their faith. That's not including the Syrian war. That's not including the Congo war, those who are Christians nationally who are being killed. But 3,000 who have confessed their faith in Christ. About 4,500 churches, I'm sorry, 9,500 churches this last year were destroyed in those 50 nations because of their love for Jesus Christ. It's real. People all around the world today, when they hear these words of Jesus, when they read this, take up your cross, they know what that means physically. We don't. But there are many who are giving their heart. It's a cross of death, the giving their life. It also could mean a cross of discomfort for most of us. Comfort's a major obstacle. We have a difficult time sacrificing our comforts, our conveniences. We don't like to be inconvenienced. I don't like for a guy to sit at a green light in front of me. I feel like I'm suffering in some way. That's not what it means to take up a cross of discomfort. It means I'm willing to give up something if God requires that of me in order to follow Him. You know, we talk about these mission trips. We just went to Honduras. We go to other places around the world. And sometimes we have to give up certain comforts. I remember being in the Andes several years ago, probably 13, 14 years ago. And, you know, we knew some places where we were going to sleep. We were walking to villages, and we drove to some of those. There was no road. We had to take a path. And I remember one night I got into a place where it was a family's home. It was a dirt floor. And they had us in the grain room. We were sleeping on sacks full of grain, and rats were running around at night, literally. I'm thinking, dear God, what in the world? And I had a very sleepless night. I mean, anything that moved, I thought it was on me at the moment. You know what happened? I got over that pretty quick. Some level of discomfort to follow Christ, to take the gospel to a faraway place. What is He asking you? What is He asking you to sacrifice in order for Him? No, He may not send you to some place to share the gospel. But he's wanting you to have that attitude. He's wanting you to be willing to take up his cross, to take up a self-sacrificing life. That's what that means. A discomfort. Would you rather feel good today or feel better tomorrow because you sacrificed for the Lord? You've been there. You made a sacrifice. You didn't want to give it up, but you did, and you felt so much better for doing it. That's what he's talking about. There's the cross of family. That can be a cross that we have to take up. Jesus said it like this: if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate there sounds like such a strong word. We've looked at this before. It doesn't mean then what it means today. It meant then what it means today. There, Jesus is really helping them see, I have to be a priority. He's not saying that you have to hate somebody like we have anger towards somebody. Jesus is helping them see, I have to be preeminent. I have to be first. I have to be priority in your life. And we can't allow others, even in our family, to be an obstacle to following Christ. The cross was not an obstacle to Christ. It was a means to an end. The obstacles that you have, the cross that you think is an obstacle, think of it differently. Think of it as a means to accomplishing God's purpose for him and for you. Notice also the obstacle of sight. He says in verse 34, follow me. Now there are two obstacles related to that. There's the fear of others. We're afraid of following Christ because we're afraid of others. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, they didn't understand fully the second coming of Christ, but they certainly did not want to be standing there being ashamed of Christ because they were not willing to follow him. They let others influence them and how they would follow Christ. You see, our immediate question is, when we're placed at a point where there is a cross that we have to bear for Christ, what will others think of me if I take up this cross? We're more concerned about what they think rather than what will Jesus think of me if I take up this cross for him. He will not be ashamed of me when I stand before him. There's also the fear of the unknown. He says, follow me. Well, that's a major obstacle. We don't know sometimes where he's leading us. We don't know what's going to cost us. Where will it land us? John 11, Jesus said this: didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, what's the principle? He wants us to believe him, to act on that obedience, and then we will see his glory. We have it just the opposite. I have to see it before I believe it, and then I'll do what I need to do. Right? When I see it, I'll believe it, and then I'll do what you're asking me to do. That's not the Jesus way. Jesus says, believe me. Act on that belief in obedience, and then you're going to experience my glory. You're going to experience my power in your life. There are examples of those who did it that way. They believed, they acted, and they saw the Lord. Abraham, he could not understand why God would ask him to sacrifice his son. He believed, he acted, and he saw the glory of God providing for him. Moses could not understand why God would have him stay 40 years in the desert, but he trusted God. He believed him. He acted on that faith, and he saw the glory of God. Joseph could not understand his brother's cruelty, Potiphar's wife, long years of imprisonment, but then he experienced the glory of God. He saw God. You said, I don't understand why, God. Well, you don't have to understand. You don't have to understand to see God. Look, it's like dealing with our children. I ask my child to do something, and that child doesn't want to do that. They don't understand why you're asking them. You don't have time to explain to them everything about why they need to do what they need to do. All you want your child to do is to trust you, right? And that's what God is asking of us to do. We're not going to understand everything that He's asking us to do. Listen, He doesn't want us to understand. If we understood everything, we wouldn't do anything. It's about faith. It's about believing, responding in obedience to that belief. And then we see the purpose. We see the glory. We see Him. So that's how we need to do that. Remember in John 20, verse 29, we find that Jesus has appeared after His resurrection. He appeared to the disciples. And Thomas was not in the room initially. Then Thomas comes into the room. And Thomas makes that confession that He is God. And what does Jesus say to him? You have seen and believed. But greater are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who's He talking about? Us. We didn't see the risen Christ. Thomas did. Thomas believed. He saw it. But Jesus says, oh, there's a greater blessing to us who have not seen Him physically. We haven't seen the nail scars. But by faith we have believed. We have acted in obedience. And we see His power. We see His glory. One day we will see Him face to face. You see, here's the point. To be a follower of Christ, Jesus says, you must follow Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Really? Are you following Christ? Denying self, taking up your cross daily, and following Him. The good news is this. Christ knows where He's leading us as we follow Him. He's leading some of you to His cross. He's leading others of you to your cross. He's leading some of you to salvation. He's leading others of you to discipleship, to growing, maturing in your faith as you deny self, as you take up your cross, and as you follow Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've never made the personal commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I've come to understand that my sin has separated me from a holy God. And that Jesus Christ came, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came to die on the cross for my sin. And He satisfied God's wrath, the penalty against sin. Now, He's asking you to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ alone for your salvation. To begin a journey of faith with Him. It begins by humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross. And there we see His blood shed out of obedience to the Father and out of His love for you. There might be some of you who would say, Pastor, I profess that I am a follower of Christ, but I've not been following Christ. There have been obstacles to denying self and taking up my cross and following Him. I've let those things be priority rather than Christ. Well, the good news is that He knows what that is. Why not confess that to Him? Why not say, Lord, I want to be fully committed? Look, you know, it's a miserable place to be in life where we say that we're a Christian. And we want all the blessings of following Christ, but our sin, the obstacles, when we're not fully yielded, that's a miserable place to be in the Christian life. There's no joy there. So why not this morning experience the joy of the Lord in your life by giving that to Him, letting Him take control. There may be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family, a place where you can be encouraged, you can be strengthened, you can find help. You can be a blessing to us, as hopefully we're a blessing to you. You can help be a part of the mission of this church to take the gospel here and around the world, to help others grow in their faith, become fully committed followers of Christ. There are others that maybe you want to come and pray quietly, or maybe you'd like for somebody to pray for you. Father, I come to you and I ask you that you help each of us, if you've spoken to our hearts, that we'll respond by faith and obedience, that we'll believe you, that we will act on that belief, and that we'll experience you in a very powerful, transformative way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.